We're going to continue on our series on basic training. This is part six. And last week we had a real nice Mother's Day celebration. And if you didn't make it last week, we might have a piece of chocolate left for them. I don't know if we do or not. You know, some of the kids kind of raided it the other day a little bit. Surely not, right? They wouldn't go in there and take chocolate. They were kind of helping clean up trash last Wednesday night, and they were giggling, you know, and they were looking in the men's room for candy. And, hey, there's no candy in there, they said. So they kind of let the cat out of the bag. When they go pick up trash, they kind of go through the rooms looking for candy and stuff like that. So anyway, the little one ratted them out, you know, and I thought that was kind of cute. But anyway, all right, blood of Jesus we're talking about today. How powerful the blood of Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, it's probably a subject that, you know, we probably know about a little bit, and but yet, you know, I don't think we really have totally grasped the depth of the understanding of how powerful the blood of Jesus is. And that if we grab a hold of that, just what it's going to do in our life. See, blood sacrifice has always been how mankind has overcome debilitating sin, the power of sin in our life. You know, the power of sin has made a separation between us and our God. And it was the blood of Jesus that was really able to fix that. You know, ever since the Garden of Eden, you know, we was able to see how blood had to be shed to restore our fellowship with God. And animal blood had to be shed, and it covered the sins. See, our God's a holy God, and the blood of Jesus erases the sin in our life so we can have fellowship with Him. And we need that. Because nobody here is perfect, right? Is your name Jesus here today? Now, I know there's a lot of people name their kids Jesus. You know, I never did, always did struggle with that one a little bit, you know, but or Jesus or whatever. But, you know, I don't think anybody here is perfect. I think we all could probably utilize the blood of Jesus working in our life, and it's a daily thing. Just because we repented once don't mean that we got it covered for the rest of our life. As we go through life, you know, we go through things, and we get dirty. And so our enemy, the devil, what he's tried to do is that he has tried to manipulate and mock the blood sacrifice practice in the satanic rituals and things, because he understands the power in the blood, so he tries to undo it and make a mockery of it and try to manipulate it in a different way. So we need to be aware of that. Of course, nobody here is going to be involved in that, amen? So, you know, there is no longer a need for animal sacrifice to be shed to atone for our sins, because Jesus Christ paid the price once and for all. It's going to take a little bit to get to that. We'll get there, how all that works. You know, I was looking for a song today. I picked one of our old ones that we have sang, but it was hard, I'll be honest with you, to find one that I really liked about the blood of Jesus on YouTube that was really could flow with our flow. You know, so it's something I don't believe that, you know, our culture has really, especially the music culture, has probably addressed properly, you know, to be able to understand the concept of the blood. It used to be back in the day, you know, just starting out in Christianity for myself, there's a lot of talk and teaching about the blood of Jesus Christ and singing about the blood, and because we understood, the old time people just understood the power that was in the blood of Jesus. But, you know, in the version of watered down Christianity that's in the American church, a lot of people don't really like to talk about it and they stay away from it. It might scare them a little bit. And Lord knows the devil sure don't want us talking about it. Because he knows if we understand the power that's in the blood, you know, we're going to be unstoppable. So that's why this comes under a lot of attack from the enemy. A little recap on what we've covered so far in this basic training. Basically, we're just talking about the basic things we need to know in Christianity. You know, because the Bible's a thick book and there's a lot in there. And so we need to just kind of know some of the basics, things that we really need to hold on to and understand in our life so that we can be strong. Because everybody knows that Christianity is not a sprint, it's a marathon, right? You know, we've been, you know, everybody thinks, you know, Jesus is coming tomorrow, but what if he doesn't? We still gotta show up, right? We still gotta preach the gospel. We still gotta stand our ground and walk the faith of faith, you know, and just faith to faith, glory to glory is what he wants. So week one, we talked about why we need to know the Bible and the concept that every member is a minister. You know, we need to know God's word. It's not just for me to know. You know, back in the old days, they used to keep you guys stupid. That way the preacher would have job security. Now, I don't believe that. I believe my job is to work myself out of a job. You know, I believe my job is to try to help people in my church to be the wisest Christians, you know, on the planet. You know what I'm saying? Just so God can use you in a mighty way. Because it don't just revolve around me. It's got to revolve around the body of Christ. Week two, we talked about that the Word of God is inspired and that we can trust it. You know, a lot of people say, well, the Bible's written a long time ago. Well, yes, it was. But, you know, there's enough proof that's out there that shows that the Scriptures have not changed and that we can trust in God's Word and that Jesus is the Word made flesh. We need to hold on to that. We were so lost, like I mentioned earlier when we was doing our little presentation. You know, I was really lost, and really the Word of God is what brought me back. I went and bought a Bible and started to read it, but, you know, we were so lost that God had to send Himself down to show us the way. That's how bad it was, people. And that's how bad it is without God in our life. And so we need to grasp a hold of that. Week three, we talked about the Trinity. While we know the word Trinity is not in the Bible, scriptural evidence is overwhelming, pointing that we serve one God understood in three persons, all of which are co-equal and co-eternal. So we need to hold on to that timeless truth and understanding what that means. Week four, we talked about the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, which is summed up by saying, love God, love people, and then obey God and reach people. So we need to first love our God. We need to love other people. We need to obey God, and we need to reach people. And also with that, I said before you can love other people, because it says love others like you love yourself, you got to love yourself. If you're a self-hater, that's a problem. You know, if God doesn't hate you, maybe you shouldn't hate yourself. You understand what I'm saying? We need to start loving ourselves, not putting ourselves above others. It says love others, you know, like you love yourself. But to get to that concept, and that's talking about self-image, people. You know, dealing with our insecurities. You know, we still have them. I mean, it's a process, you know. But the main thing with a process is you have to have progress. Right? Any process we have in life, we have to show progress. That means we need to be growing in the things of God. And then the last week that we covered this, we was talking about the two ordinances in the church, which are communion and water baptism. You know how a member it is, and what they are, it's a beautiful illustration when we act those out or go through the process of following the Lord in His in obedience, is, you know, the symbol of water baptism is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, when we go down in the water, it's a picture of that we died with Him. When we come up out of the water, we come up to that newness of life and the power that's in that. Amen? And then when we partake of communion, Jesus said, hey, remember this. You know, if you were going to die, and I've been in some rooms when people pass, sometimes they tell you some things they don't want us to forget. Right? And Jesus was getting about ready to go to the cross, and His closest followers there, and He said, hey, remember this. I don't want you to forget this. This is talking about my body take apart, you know, when you eat the bread, you know, it's a symbol of taking the life of Christ in. And then when you drink the blood, it's a symbol of the remission of sins, but also the power that's in covenant, which is a life, or it's an eternal contract that God made for us. So, we're going to look at a few scriptures today, and there's many more about the blood, but I just picked a few here today. So we're just going to go through a different scriptures. Hope you look them up, write them down. You know, the old saying, the shortest pencil's better than the longest memory, right? You know, so I encourage you to get these down in your spirit and renew your mind, you know, because you need the power that's in the blood of Jesus, especially working in our families in these last days. So the passage we're going to start off with is Romans 5:9. Romans 5:9, I'll read that and then we'll pray and get started here. It says, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for the unction of the Holy Spirit to be here today. Lord, I thank You for a special stirring. Lord, we're going to take back what the devil's stolen. Amen. We're just going to have breakthrough today, Lord, in our lives. I thank You for the power that's in the blood of Jesus. Lord, just to be able to wash us and make us clean. Lord, not only to, and also, Lord, just to cleanse our conscience, all that sin nature, that wrong thinking, that stinking thinking that's in our life, Lord, we ask you just to wash that away. Lord, I thank you that we're going to be intentional in our walk with you, that we're going to have a plan to walk with you and to be able to see victory start to manifest in our life. Lord, I thank you. I yield to the gift you put inside of me. I use it for your glory, Lord, and I pray for words that will pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here it talks about the idea of having been justified by his blood, okay? Now, we're going to look at a couple words, and I've thrown this out before. They're called Christianese. You know, sometimes in Christianity, we have some words that are kind of big, that are kind of hard to understand. And so, but yet we need to kind of have a working knowledge of them. You know, I remember working with kids. I've thrown a couple of these out. It took months, if not years, and still trying to get them to buy into this a little bit, what they mean. But if we understand them, it's going to really help us in our walk. Now, the word here is talking about the idea of being justified, you know, justification, you know, and what that concept means. And it means just as if I've never sinned. And it's talking about the legal side of a redemption or what it means on paper, okay? And I've always used this illustration. You know, when we get married, you come down and go through a little few little deals, and then after that, you make your confessions how you're going to, you know, love each other till death do you part, or you kill each other, one of the two, right? Whichever comes first. But, you know, after that, we sign this little piece of paper. And then if we don't sign the paper, as far as the state's concerned, you're not married. So I have 14 days to turn that paper in here in the state of Iowa. I've always turned them in. You know, I've threatened to, not to a couple times, but, you know. But anyway, once you say that thing, or them vows and stuff, and then you sign that piece of paper, you're as married as you're going to be. You can't get any more married on paper. It's legally a binding contract. But that doesn't mean you get along. Because after you say I do, and you all leave together, you can still go live in separate houses right when you leave there that day. You never even have to talk to each other again. And you're still legally married on paper. But you're not growing in your marriage. Right? You know, so you can go tell everybody you want, I'm married, I'm married, I'm married. Well, where's your husband or where's your wife? Oh, we don't live together. You know, well, it's kind of like that, you know, for Christians. You know, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. Well, where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. What? Do you pray? Do you study the word? No, I don't do that. I just went and prayed a prayer one time and I'm good to go. Well, I don't know if it works like that. You know, I'm just saying, you know, God's a judge, not us. My job is to try to get you a little closer to God. So we got the word justification, just as if you've never sinned. And then there's another big word we need to understand is the idea of sanctification. And see, that's the process. It's the vital side of our redemption. It's how we live it out. It's like in marriage, like when you walk out this door and then you go and you get a house or get whatever you live, and then you start to live together and you start to work out that marriage and you start to grow together, right? How many know you're probably a better person today than when you started out? I mean, I'm willing to admit that. You know, I wasn't too bad starting out, but I'll tell you, I'm a lot better because we work together and the iron sharpens iron. You know what I'm saying? You know, working together, we make each other better, and it's just part of living together. And, you know, I'd like to think we have a strong marriage now because we're together. And it's like that with the idea of us following Jesus Christ. When we come into relationship with him, and then we start to allow that process to take place, the sanctification process, where God is calling us and pulling us out of darkness into his marvelous light, it starts to deal with our soul. The way we think and the way we act, all these things kind of come into play, but yet we have to want to be a part of it. So summing that up is primarily we are justified by the blood and we're sanctified by the Spirit. You need both. Now, also the Word helps sanctify us a little bit, but primarily, one of the main ministries of the Holy Spirit, you know, God the Spirit, remember we got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The primary job of the Holy Spirit, one of them is the fact of sanctification. So remember, you're not in this alone. You know what I'm saying? It's Jesus on the inside working on the outside. The Jesus on the inside is the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of you to help you to be a better version of yourself, better than you could ever ask or think, and how God works in our life. Next passage I want to look at is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. We're going to look at several passages today. And it goes on to talk about the blood here. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed, there's another big word, with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited by your forefathers. That's where sin comes from. We inherited it. It's passed down generationally. Then it says, but with the precious blood as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Okay, here we see not only have we been justified, but now it says we've been redeemed. Now, redemption, I mean, I kind of like watching some crime shows a little bit sometimes, some NCIS or maybe some FBI International, those kind of things. But every now and then, somebody's taken hostage. You know what I mean? They take them. And the only way to get that hostage back is sometimes they want money. I'll trade this for that. Right? If you give me money, I'll give you back. I'll give you back your kid. Well, that's what kind of redemption's out about. It's the act of buying back or rescuing something or someone that was lost, enslaved, or in a state of bondage. And see, that's the way that we were. And what we see here is the fact that there had to be some ransom money because we were being held hostage by the devil. And we could not free ourselves. We were held in bondage to the devil. A lot of people think they're their own person. I did it my way. You know, I can do anything. Yeah, granted, to a degree, but you can't save yourself. You cannot save yourself. That's one thing we can't do. There's a couple others. But that's one thing that we could never do, is to be able to save ourselves. So Jesus Christ had to come and to pay the price for us. So life for death was the payment. It was the life of Christ for the death that's working inside you and me. See, the Bible says sin separates us from God, right? And we're born a sinner. We inherit it from our forefathers. Even though that you're a pretty good kid or growing up and all these things, you know, the fact remains that we have a sin nature. And so we were in bondage to sin, and we had to be bought back or redeemed or have that ransom paid through redemption. Their old song, we don't sing it here, I don't think, but it goes like this, and I'll try not to get it in the wrong key, but we had a debt we could not pay, and Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. Does anybody remember that old song? A couple of us? But that's the way it worked. We had something we could not pay, but Jesus didn't know anything, but he paid it for us anyway. Now, most people probably have a credit card here, I would imagine. And sometimes a credit card has you, yeah. Right? We won't go into that right now. We're not preaching about that. But I want to use that as an illustration. See, as long as you make the minimum payment, you can keep charging, right? Yeah. And them credit card companies are pretty crafty. I mean, you can borrow quite a bit of money and then don't make that minimum payment pretty small. Why? They want to get interest on you. They want to keep making money. Now, I use my credit card. I use it for about everything, but I pay it off every month. I use their money. As a matter of fact, I get cash rewards. I get that back, so I get a bonus, you know. But, you know, what the problem is the fact that when it comes to sin, we can't even make the minimum payment. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you couldn't even make the minimum payment? What do? Well, you can't charge no more. And see, when it comes to the sin that's in our life, and due to the fact of our sin nature, we can't even pay down anything on that debt. And once that sinks in, we can understand what a desperate situation we're in. And that's why it took the blood of Jesus to be shed, to be able to purchase out of that sin. And Jesus, when his blood was shed, he didn't make the minimum payment. Paid in full. Paid in full. Not to mention that, not only was your old debt paid in full, but future debts, future sins, paid in full. And see, that's the power that's in the blood of Jesus. That's why the devil doesn't want us preaching about the blood of Jesus. Because as long as we feel ashamed, we're not going to get close to God. But when we understand the power that's in the blood that's able to take that away, we can get close to our Heavenly Father. And that's really what God wants. God wants to fellowship with us. He wants us to be a part of His life, and He wants to be a part of our life. See, our works of the flesh are no good when it comes to purchasing our freedom from sin, no matter how hard we try. You know, you can write this scripture down too. We're not going to look it up, but Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteousness is filthy rags. So even on your best day, that whatever you think you can do, all the good things you can, you know, you might be Boy Scout of the Year or Girl Scout of the Year or whatever the case may be, the good Samaritan, whatever it is. Compared to God, our righteousness is filthy rags. And that's what God compares us to. And that's got to sink in a little bit. How does God look at that? How does that sort of thing work? And so how we keep that in mind, I hope this paints a good enough picture, is that we serve a holy God. A God that is so perfect. And just the presence of holiness. I mean, we've probably felt that in our life sometime, especially maybe here in worship when we really get into it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, no holds barred, nothing in my way. I'm getting close to God. And you just kind of feel that presence of God start to manifest in this place. And then you just feel God's holiness. Now, sometimes when that happens, it can make us realize the fact of our imperfections. And it shows us our unworthiness until we remember the blood, how the blood makes it right for us. So we serve this holy God, and He's so perfect that He can't be, even though He could if He chose to, but due to that holiness, it's kind of like, you know, what happened in the Old Testament. They had to take an animal and they killed this animal. Even back in the Garden of Eden, the first thing God did when they sinned is He killed an animal and covered their nakedness with that animal skin. Blood had to be shed, okay? And so, I don't know if you've ever felt, now I don't want to get too graphic here, but, you know, God is holy, and without blood, we stand there naked before God with all our sins exposed. Let that sink in a minute. We stand there naked before a holy God. So in the Old Testament, they took an animal and they killed that animal, and that blood was shed. And what that blood would do, it would cover them. And it was like covering that sin. So then, once the sin was covered, they could get in proximity of a holy God, because their nakedness of their sin wasn't exposed anymore. So God could, I don't want to say this wrongly, but God could tolerate that, to be in their presence. That's how holy He is. Well, they had to do, they shed animal blood all through the year, but once a year, on the Day of Atonement, they would kill an animal and they would, you know, take some of that blood into Holy of Holies. And when they did this special sacrifice, it covered the nation of Israel for 1 year. 1 year. After that, it expired again. Then along came Jesus. Jesus' blood does not cover our sin. Jesus' blood wipes it away. It's gone. If I had a dry erase marker here, I should have brought one up. But if I had the word sin written on this dry erase marker, and we killed an animal, we don't do that here, but if we killed an animal, you know, we could put an X over that word sin, and that would cover it, right? But if we took the blood of Jesus, it would be like taking a dry erase marker. And you think of a dirty sin that you've done, or maybe a dirty sin that you do now. But when you apply the blood of Jesus Christ, it wipes that sin totally away. You can't even see it no more. It's gone. See, that's the power that's in Jesus' blood. It takes our sins away. So now, due to that blood, you and I have the opportunity to get close to a holy God. Now, that ought to excite you a little bit. Because maybe you say, well, I'm not a very happy person. Well, guess what happens in the presence of God? There is fullness of joy. So in my lightning quick intellect, the closer we get to God, the more joy we're going to have in life. More of the things in life are going to start going our way when we start going His way. And so do not let anything, nothing, get between you and your God. That's what the blood of Jesus is for. No matter how we may stumble, no matter what happens in our life, the blood of Jesus is there for us to be able to use, not to trample on, not to take, you know, advantage of and go and sin willfully all the time. But, you know, I'm talking about a sincerity in our heart. We want to be free. Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because when I first started out in Christianity, man, I had some problemos, you know what I'm saying? I had some stuff going on in my life that really kept me away from God. But whatever reason, I knew that I needed to get close to God. Somehow I knew inside that that's where I needed to be. But I had all these barriers, all these things set up, and little by little, I started to really understand the power that was in the blood of Jesus so that I could be set free, because the blood of Jesus, and that was one of the best revelations I got, was the idea of when the sin was totally erased. And we're going to go into that a little bit more in another passage here in a moment. So to recap a little bit, is that the fact that we need to understand we cannot buy or bargain our way out of sin. I don't know if you've ever done that. I've tried to make a couple deals with God over the days. God, if you do this, I'll do that. Well, you know, number one, God doesn't need to make any deals. You know what I mean? He already made provision through the scriptures. I just got to follow the contract. You know, so God don't make deals. And so what we need to see is the fact that only the blood of Jesus is legal tender when it comes to redemption. Now, I don't know if any of you have went overseas. Maybe you've went a time or two, but I've been in several countries. And usually back in the day, all these countries, especially in Europe, had their own currency. Now they got the euro dollar. You could probably buy that. But every time you went to a new country, the first thing right there, right when you get off the train or the plane, is they got a exchange center. Because in order for you to do business in that country, you have to use their money. Now, granted, dollars you could slide by a little bit under the table, because that was black market currency back in the day, you know, where you could go into some places and, you know, if you wanted to buy something, slip them, you know, use some dollars and you could get by. But primarily, you had to use their currency, because that was their kingdom currency. And it's like that in the things of God. Blood is a currency in the kingdom of God when it comes to redemption. That's the only thing you can use to be able to wash your sins away. You can't, You can't pray it out. I mean, in a sense, you can pray till you're blue in the face and your sins will not be washed away. You can put all the money you want, and I encourage you to do so. Fill them buckets up, praise God. You know, but that ain't going to wash your sins away. There's only one thing that can ever be used as currency in the kingdom of God, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ to be able to wash our sins away. That's why we need to understand the power that's in the blood and hold on to that timeless truth that God wants to get through to us, that we can grab a hold of that and start to run with it. So that blood, you know, and also just to throw in the idea of faith is in the kingdom of God, there's only two forms of legal tender, and that's faith and blood. Blood deals with redemption, and faith also deals with all the blessings and the good things that happen in our life. So we need blood to get in the door, then we need faith to continue to do business up there or down here. So those are two things that can only be used as currency. Good works cannot be used. You know, your money is no good here if it's all works. It's monopoly money. Right? Works of the flesh is monopoly money. It doesn't work. Can't buy nothing with it except on a monopoly board. And who wants to live there? You know what I'm saying? No, I want the real thing. So that blood and the power of the blood, so we need to be able to walk in that and be able to see that the idea of what it means to be redeemed and walk in that. Now, let's look at something of why blood works or how it really comes to play here. Leviticus 17:11 is talking a little bit. God gave us a revelation here of why blood was necessary. It's not because it was red, you know. But the Bible says that in Leviticus 17:11, this is one you need to highlight in your Bible also. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason that the life makes atonement." Okay, that word atonement is another big word. And it's talking about making at one or bringing into unity those who are estranged to each other. So that's why we see how that really works. We were estranged from each other, God and us. Sin made a separation, started in the Garden of Eden. But then it talks about the idea of life is in the blood. You know, blood is really kind of a unique thing. And how that works, and you know, if you bleed out, you die, right? Life is pouring out. We're going to look at that here in a moment. But see, it took the life of Christ to cancel out the debt of sin. So to me, the life of Christ trumps death every time. There's life in the blood. I'll be honest with you, there's a heavier revelation in that. If we meditate that through, about the life being in the blood and how all that transpires and it works in our life, the understanding of how, you know, and I've always said, you know, we really think that death has the final say. But the fact is that life has the final say, because Jesus rose from the dead, right? He defeated death. Life defeats death. But yet we live in a world that is consumed with death. We live in a world that's mind can't be see, that can't see beyond the grave. But we need to look past the grave and see the promise and see the life of Christ. And there's life in that blood, and that's why it was shed, because the death of sin was so powerful. But there's life in the blood. There's life in your and my blood. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, you know, we're not going to go into that, but when the children of Israel, when they come out of Egypt and they were talking, and God told them, and even later on, one of the rules was, if you kill an animal, you cover its blood with dirt. And we're going to look at why here in a moment. But think about that. Why did God tell the people to cover that blood with dirt? Why did it have to be covered? Well, there's life in that blood. And the power that's in that life cries out to God. And we're going to see that here in a moment in another passage. But we need to hold on to that. And the next passage I want to look at before we get to that is an area where you and I need to be fixed, and that's in our conscience. Hebrews 9, 13 to 14 says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls," that's what they used to kill in the Old Testament for some of the sins, as well as sheep, and then it says, "and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling, those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living of God?" See, as we look at this, animal blood could only cover the symptoms, while the blood of Jesus is the cure. Remember, animals could only cover it for a year, as far as the Day of Atonement, as well as even during the day or during the weeks. If you sinned, you'd have to go make a sacrifice to God, and that would cover you through the day. You know, that's what they had to do, the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifices. I mean, it'd be unreal if you guys and I could ever get the actual number of animals that were killed to cover the sins of the people. It would be astronomical. I mean, just amazing about what had to be done, because God wants to deal with sin in our life. He knows how debilitating it can be. He knows how damaged it can be to our lives, to our physical bodies, but also to our souls. And that's why Jesus said here, he was telling us, he wants us to cleanse our conscience. Because I'll be honest with you, sometimes even though we repent, even though we ask the blood of Jesus to cleanse us, sometimes there's still that nagging thought, isn't there? I remember, and I've told this testimony before, I remember when I used to do some street work out in Denver. I was doing evangelism, not the other kind of street work, but I was witnessing. And I ran across a man who had been in Vietnam, and he'd been living on the streets. And I still remember this. And I was witness to him, telling him about the love of Jesus Christ and how God, and he says, "God could never forgive me. I've done so many things at war. I could never be forgiven for that. I'm so ashamed," da-da-da, kept going on. And after a long process of time, I just pulled out this scripture. And I said, "Read this." So he read it. I said, "Read it again." So he read it. And then all of a sudden, boom, a light bulb went off. How God could cleanse his conscience. And he stood there weeping uncontrollably before me, because God had taken away that shame and everything that was going on in his life that kept him away from God and really away from other people. And see, that's the power that's in the blood. But in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifice, every time he had to do it, it was a constant reminder that I'm not good enough. It's a constant reminder that nothing I can do is good enough to get close to a holy God. Then along came Jesus. And he shed his blood. And the power that's in that blood, and it washed and cleansed and it erased all that sin. And it even erased it out of our minds. And that's the power of the new life, people. And see, I know God can do that because God did that for me. Because I know some of the shame and some of the things that I'd been involved with in my life. Things that I'm not proud of. But when God came into my life and I understood the power that's in the blood of Jesus cleansed my mind and gave me a fresh outlook on life, and I know that that person's not alive no more. The new life is. And that's the fresh start. That's the power that's in the blood of Jesus. That's what he came to give to you, and that's what he came to give to me. And we need to grab a hold of that so that we can walk in freedom. See, Jesus focuses on the inside because he knows that how to change the outside. That's what has to be done. To me, changed motives will mean changed behavior. So that's why he works on it and to try to get us free, because the blood of animals could only buy us time, while the blood of Jesus bought us freedom. And that's what you and I need to see. Now we're going to wrap this up a little bit and just want to tie in about how the life is in the blood and why that is important that we get this concept. If you really get this concept of the power that's in the blood, like I said, you'll be unstoppable. There's nothing the devil can try to do to you in your life that's going to get your mind off of and make you feel unworthy. Genesis 4, 9 to 10 is a faithful story about two brothers that didn't get along all the time, evidently. Anybody had that in your families? You know? But this was a serious situation. In Genesis 4, 9 to 10, it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain," hey, he says, "where's Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out from the ground." God could hear the voice of Abel's blood crying out from the ground to him. Remember when I talked that God said you got to cover the animal's blood? So evidently that comes into play. That life is crying out. In Hebrews 12, 23 and 24, goes on to explain this story a little bit more. It says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, to God, to the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than that of Abel." Not only was Abel's blood crying out, but Jesus' blood is crying out. The blood of Abel's blood is crying out for vengeance. The blood of Jesus cries out for mercy. It's more powerful. It's more powerful. And that's why we need to grab a hold of this idea about the power that's in the blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 says, "Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed." There we see the idea of the Passover. We're not going to go deep into that today. But in the book of Exodus, you know, when the children of Israel were supposed to come out of Egypt, they had to bring the plagues, and Pharaoh wasn't going to let them go until the last plague happened. And the last plague, some of the plagues only hit the Egyptians. Later on, they started to hit everybody, but this is one, winner take all. And that was the Passover. That's when God said, "Hey, you guys are getting about ready to go. Going to get out of here, but here's what you got to do. You got to sacrifice a lamb," and then they had to eat it. But they took some of the blood, and you got to put it over the lintel, which is the top of the door, and the side doorposts. If you did that, you're safe. Well, that sounds kind of silly, don't it? But guess what happened if you didn't do it? Every firstborn of a family would die. Pharaoh, who was the big shot, his kid died. He probably said, "That's nonsense." Well, didn't become nonsense, did it? But see, that's Jesus became our Passover. See, when we apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our life, that death angel has to pass over. The enemy has to pass over because you've been marked. You've been marked. And so that's why Jesus Christ is that Passover. And when that death angel came that night and people, you know, the ones who started to die, the ones who had the blood, everything was fine. Nothing happened to them, you know. And so that's why, you know, we need to understand and start to apply the blood of Jesus in our life. And last scripture I want to share, I know we've went through a few, so I hope you've wrote these down, is Revelation 12, 11. I think this is an awesome one because we need to be an overcomer. One thing that I know in my life is the fact that things don't always go according to plan. Sometimes things are hard. But we have to be an overcomer. Adversity will come to your life, but we need to be an overcomer. Here in Revelation 12:11, it says, "And they overcame him," meaning Satan, "because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and did not love their life even when they faced death." So here's how we overcome, people. Number one, it's by the blood of Jesus. We overcome by the blood, because the blood of Jesus is able to wash away all our sins. It's able to keep our conscience clear so that we can think clearly. We don't have to have that stinking thinking. We don't have to have that sin nature conscience trying to drive us far away from God, trying to maybe hide our sins and try to cover them up. No, it's going to take it away. And then it talks about, I hate to get into this right now, it talks about our mouth, our confession. What's coming out of our mouth? Are we speaking defeat? Are we speaking failure? Are we saying I'm not good enough? Are we saying I never win? Are we saying I'm scared of the devil because he always takes my stuff? Are we going to overcome him? And are we speaking what the Word says? The Word needs to be in our mouth. And there's an old saying they used to have, for some of you older people, you'll remember this, talking about pleading the blood of Jesus. You ever heard that one? That's old time. That's old school. Don't hear enough about it anymore. But pleading the blood, what pleading the blood of Jesus means is that by faith, we are applying the blood of Jesus to the situation in our life. We need to apply the blood of Jesus or plead the blood over our children. We need to plead the blood of Jesus over our family and loved ones. We need to plead the blood of Jesus over some of the people that we don't even like. Maybe we'll start liking them again. Amen? Maybe we need to plead the blood of Jesus over our attitude. Ouch. Right? So we need to do that, because we need to plead it over our homes and them circumstances that come around, and, you know, and our health and well-being. So do not tie your arms behind your back. We're fighting an enemy that's been around for a while, and he's not the smartest thing in the world, because he wouldn't have done what he did, but he's got some experience out there. So that's why we need to be wise. We need to be able to use every weapon that Jesus gave us to be able to live that overcoming life that God has promised to us. And one of those weapons is the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the power that's in your blood right now. That life-giving power. And Lord, we pray right now that life cancels out death. I want to give opportunity now, every head bowed and eye closed. Anybody here that has maybe never made their peace with God, just want to make sure. If you died today, you're not sure if you go to be in heaven. You're saying, yes, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure if I left this place, if I would go to heaven. And you say, I want to surrender my life to Christ. Just lift up your hand if you feel like you need to surrender and surrender your life to Jesus. Or maybe you have and you know you need to reconsecrate or recommit your life. Maybe some things have come in. I want to give you an opportunity right now. Amen. Before we close, hallelujah. Amen. There's power in the blood. Amen. Every head bowed and eye closed. Somebody's here and you say, yes, Pastor, I want to plead the blood over somebody in my family. They're far away from you, and I want to claim them for the kingdom. Just slip up your hand. Amen. Amen. Father God, we just thank you. Lord, just for the power that's in the blood. We just plead the blood of Jesus over our loved ones, over that family member, maybe a friend, Lord, whatever it is. We just call them out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, we thank you for that the blood of Jesus has made a separation between the clean and the unclean. Lord, we just claim them for the kingdom. We pray that you bring them in. Satan, we just bind you right now. In the name of Jesus, from speaking lies into their minds and into their hearts. And Lord, we give you all the glory for this in Jesus' name. Amen.